the last Sunday of 2020 and the last Sunday of us meeting in this building. Two of our new members, Tim and Carol Boyd, said, Renovatus is still looking for a place to worship. Let me check with my cousin. And so Tim checked with his cousin, Todd. And Todd checked with his pastor, Stephen. And Stephen and his wife, Jackie Johnson, invited us to worship here at the Grace Point Christian Church, formerly known as the MacArthur Boulevard Church, Christian Church. And it has been glorious. I'm not sure the history of how they went from MacArthur Boulevard to Grace Point, but I know this. What the Renovatus Church of Christ discovered was this to be a Grace Point. They have been so gracious and so graceful and so kind and so accommodating. With every question, it was, sure, how can we help? And they've just, it's just been beautiful. And so I want for us to pray for the saints that worship here at another time other than this on Sundays. They're just remarkable people and have blessed us. But before we pray that, next Sunday we will meet at the Abundant Life Christian Church on Northeast 4th Plain in Vancouver. And we have been met with, surprise, a very real Grace Point. That is, they've just been so helpful and so accommodating, and it's easy. Today, a team of 8 of our members met with a team of 5 from Abundant Life, and it was kindness and helpfulness and just beautiful. And so, in spite of the darkness of 2020, I gotta say that we as a church community have found remarkable beauty as we have expanded our definition and understanding and relationships within the kingdom. Let's pray. God, you've just been so good. We pray your blessing on the men and women and children that meet at this place. Lord, they have understood what you do with facilities when you have them, how you share, how you give of what you have, how you expand the kingdom by relinquishing control of brick and mortar. And Father, we pray your blessing on the Abundant Life Church. We just believe that through their generosity and their graciousness that we will experience a blessing. And Lord, our desire is not to just be blessed by you. Our desire is to understand what you're doing in our world so that we can be a part of the message. That's what we want. So use this moment. God, bless these people because they've blessed us, and help us to become blessers and learn from our relationship with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark, who was followed by Matthew and Luke, wrote their stories about Jesus, and they documented the reality of his service in just a short 3.5-year period of his life. They were eyewitness accounts that they put to paper, and here we are this many generations later, still reading their words and understanding the ministry and the graciousness of what God did beginning one night long ago in Bethlehem. Mark was the first to write his story. His is the oldest letter. Mark was a friend and a disciple of the Apostle Paul, and his intent was to talk about the beauty and the excitement of following Jesus. He told a story that was fast-paced. His story is actually the shortest of the 4 Gospels. But in reality, once you read Mark, then go back and read Matthew and Luke, and what you'll discover is, oh, They used Mark as an outline for their stories, and they expanded on some of the things that Mark touched on or missed. Mark was intent on communicating the grandeur of the kingdom. But as far as kingdom goes, Matthew wrote from a position of a Jewish guy telling Jewish people about this amazing thing that had happened among them. Matthew wrote to Jews about the kingdom of God. And Luke, who was not a Jewish man, wrote from the position of a Gentile, and he wrote to a Gentile audience, and his story is now in a two-volume. It's the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and he wrote to a Roman man who sought to understand more fully. And so Luke says, okay, I want to be really clear and really specific. And so Luke unfolds this grand story for people who may or may not have a Jewish background. So he's explaining some things. That's especially helpful for, I think, for you and I, because, well, we're Gentiles. Okay, some of you are Jews, but most of us are Gentiles. Then we get to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, and all the rules that have been established about how to write the story of Jesus are tossed right out the window. John tells his story about Jesus, but he doesn't mention the birth. He doesn't mention, like Matthew, all of the genealogies from Adam down to King David, right down to Jesus. He doesn't mention any stories from Jesus' childhood. He doesn't tell any stories that include John the Baptist. He doesn't mention that Jesus was ever baptized by John the Baptist. He doesn't mention that Jesus was initiated into his ministry right before his ministry is led into the desert. And for 40 days, he does without food and water and is tempted by Satan himself. And John glosses over all of those stories. I'm sorry, he didn't gloss over those stories. He makes no mention of any of those stories. What's left? If you leave out those, what's left? John uses his unique position in life, the fact that he was perhaps Jesus' closest friend on the earth while Jesus was here, the fact that John was a cousin, was a relative, and knew Jesus his entire life, that he was a devoted disciple and follower of the rabbi. And he uses all of that to tell a beautiful story of his rabbi, of Jesus the transformer, of Jesus the renovator. John tells a story where he tells us who Jesus is and not what he did. So he's not concerned about chronology. He's not concerned about details. He's weaving this tapestry of Jesus that is beautiful and artistic. Tonight we close this series that we've entitled Where the Light Shines Through. We've spent several weeks certainly relishing the birth of Jesus and taking delight in the Christmas season, taking note that there was a moment in time that was darkened and a light shone through, and it was much more than just a star over the village of Bethlehem. It was the reality that in the darkness created by sin in this world, finally there was a moment. And if you're not looking, you could miss the moment. There isn't anything noticeable, anything historic that could possibly happen in Palestine. Nothing important that could happen in a no-name city outside of Jerusalem. I'm sorry, did I say a city? A village. Nothing that could happen among a poor, homeless carpenter and his family, who couldn't even afford a room for the night. Nothing historic about a baby, helpless, to make anybody think that this could be anything but hopeless. And so in that invisible moment, missed by so many, oh, except the armies of heaven who revealed themselves, except by the God who created a star, that created curiosity among the Magi. And so here we are this much time later taking note. Darkness isn't a thing. We spent weeks talking about darkness, but the reality is there's no substance to darkness. It isn't anything really that can be measured or felt or touched. In reality, darkness is not something, it's the absence of something, and that something is light. Darkness is just the absence of light. And Jesus' purpose for coming to this earth was to bring light. And our purpose on the earth is to repeat, transform, and display that light. We're the ones. This is the place where light shines through. Like a beautiful stained glass window that has been designed by a skilled artist. Our job is to simply live transparently before others so that they see the beauty of the design. All the gospel writers spoke of Jesus and referred to him as light. Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all spoke of his transformation, and they chose moments. There was a moment when John and some others watched Jesus and realized, we followed him to this moment, and now we're seeing him standing there with Elijah and with Moses, with the great prophet and the great lawgiver, and they saw Jesus transformed. They saw a light and a beauty that they had never seen before. They talked about his physical transformation. They spoke about Jesus when he left the earth, when he ascended into heaven, and they talked about the glory that they saw. Matthew, Mark, and Luke spoke about his physical appearance, how it was transformed. They talked about that light. But John describes something else. John describes something that is more than just physical appearance. John describes something where Jesus is the epitome and the presence of light. So, as we wrap up this final message, I just want to look at a couple things. Got to make 2 points tonight, then we're going home. 2 points where the truth about Jesus becomes more clear. 2 points of light where we just sort of relax into the beautiful idea that Jesus is the light that transforms the world, that transforms this nothingness of darkness to the beauty of light. And I also want to say, and we stand not with John as listeners, but we stand with John as collaborators, as ones that are going, oh wait, we're standing in his position where we're catching a glimpse, just a moment where we realize Jesus is light. He doesn't bring light. He is the light. And so we don't just nod our heads in agreement with John. Tonight, my hope and my prayer is that we're partners with John in saying, he's the light. He's the light. Hey, he is the light. Now we got to pray again. Holy God, our desire is to be at a place where we catch just a glimpse. Fathers, this side of the grave, we don't have much of a hope to really capture what you're doing on this earth, but there are moments when we have insights. We ask God that you use this night as one of those moments. We desire to see Jesus, the source of light in this darkened world. We pray by his name and his authority. Amen. Two pictures, two images that John paints, two sides of the same coin. The first one is this. John describes the cosmic Christ. The cosmic Christ. In this moment, when all the other writers are saying, okay, there's this man and this woman, and she gets pregnant, and they're not married, and she has to explain, is the Holy Ghost? And he says, okay, and they tell the Bethlehem story. John starts out in a very different way. As a matter of fact, Bethlehem was not the beginning. John starts out way before that moment. And he starts out with these words, in the beginning, not in Bethlehem, in the beginning was the Word. And he refers to Jesus as the Word, the expression. Here's what God wants to say, and he sends his Son. And in John chapter 1, skipping down to verse 4 and 5, he writes these words, the Word gave life to everything that was ever created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never, ever extinguish it. John begins by saying, oh, you want to talk about the Christ story? Let's not start in the Middle East. Let's start before the world was created, because the Word became flesh. Now the Word, if you want to understand the Word, everything that was ever created was by his action. It's interesting. I give credit to God the Father for creating, but in truth, it was God the Son that created. And we're also told that the Spirit moved across the waters, the surface of the water during the creation moment. Everything that was created, in the beginning, everything, not just a manger, was touched by the presence of God. We're not just witnesses in the story, but all of a sudden, because of John's retelling here, because of him backing up, all of a sudden we're participants in this eternal drama. It's not the small story of Palestine, it's the big story of all creation. It's not the darkness of the Jerusalem area, it's the darkness that had encompassed all of creation. And the Word was flesh. It's not just Christmas, guys. That's why we can talk about Christmas stuff the week after Christmas, because frankly, if we only allow ourselves to do Christmas stuff at Christmas time, we're only getting a little bit of the picture, and we allow Jesus to be baby Jesus. We're not comfortable with a grand and glorious Jesus. I think sometimes we actually prefer the baby Jesus, because he's cute. There's something charming about a baby that doesn't fuss too much about laying in hay. There's never any conversations about changing diapers in a barn. We're just comfortable with the nativity scene, where everybody gathers around and brings presents, and all the animals behave themselves. I don't know how you get a camel to just sit down and be still, but it happens in the nativity. And we prefer that Jesus. But all of a sudden, John's imagery challenges a tidy Jesus. John, later on, at the end of his life, he's continuing to write. He's continuing to try to communicate to those around him about the light. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this is the message I heard from him, and I declare it to you. Here's the message. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I find hope there because I feel the darkness. I don't know if I felt darkness ever in my life like I have in the year 2020, unless it was the year 2011. When there just been days when it's hard to catch my breath, and that's not even because I'm wearing a mask. It's just oppressive. But I'm given hope by John's words, because the truth is, in God, there is no darkness. It doesn't say he diminishes. It doesn't say it helps out a little bit. It's not just a little bit of soothing salve on the hurts and wounds of my life. No, in him, there is no darkness. We're celebrating the light emerging. It's just this ongoing process that's been going on since the beginning of time, and we bathe in that light today. And so tomorrow, my friends, when you are oppressed by the darkness, remember, it's not your darkness. When the enemy comes after you, and the challenges are real, and there's no denying that, but the truth is, if you choose to believe it, you don't have to, but if you choose to believe it, you can choose to live in the light as it continues on. His light, his story, his presence is greater than. Jesus is the cosmic Christ, and there's hope there. But not only does John paint this picture of the cosmic Christ, where you kind of get an idea, he wasn't just the son of a carpenter, but John is also skilled at portraying the image of the intimate Christ, the Jesus that is close by. And Jesus, in John chapter 8, he says to those listening to him, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you'll have the light that leads to life. Jesus makes such a bold, courageous, dangerous declaration, because he's talking to Jewish people, and when he said, I am the light, I'm telling you, any sentence among Hebrew people that begins with the two words, I am, means something. Because maybe you know the story. When Moses was saying to God, okay, God, I'm willing to follow you, and I'm willing to lead the people, but I'm a nobody. I'm just a shepherd. What do I tell them when I say, come follow me out into the desert? They're going to say, who sent you? Why should we follow you? By what authority? Who told you to come lead us away from the Egyptians? What do I say to them? And you know what God said? I am. The freedom for the Jewish people to no longer be slaves was the two words, I am. It became such a holy and a sacred moment that the Hebrew people got to a place where they would not whisper those words anymore, because they were holy. As they hand wrote scripture and it came time for them to print the name of God, they would wash their pen or replace their pen. They would get fresh ink, and with holiness in their hands, they would print the words YHWH. Yahweh, I am. It was held in such high regard. And so Jesus said to his listeners, Yahweh, the light, follow me. Oh, it was a holy invitation. It was a sacred moment. This moment when his listeners, all the eyebrows shot up as they realized, what did he just say? Did he just take the name of God in vain, or is he claiming to be God? And there were some of those listeners that believed him and followed him. And I'm wondering tonight if there are some listeners who listen to him say, I'm the light of the world. And on that alone are ready to follow. I got to tell you, right now, underneath this brand new Christmas sweater from Brenda, I've got Jesus bumps on my arms because of the holiness and the beauty of this moment. The cosmic Christ now becomes intimate as he sits with us by the bank of a river and he says, I'm the light of the world. And if you follow me, you don't have to be afraid of the darkness anymore. When you capture this crazy notion that the God of creation became flesh, and now he sits knee to knee, eye to eye, and is waiting for me to respond to him. I don't know who I am. I don't know who I think I am. But he's before me, and he sees me, and he loves me. In John 12, verse 4, he says, I've come as a light to shine in the dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Jesus came to breathe life into the unliving, to speak a word of hope to the hopeless. I love John. His gospel is my favorite. But I tell you what, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have some incredible gems, and I got to close with this beautiful word from Matthew. Imagine the cosmic Jesus becoming flesh, coming to this planet. Imagine the intimate Jesus sitting right across from you, perhaps even within 6 foot. And he says these words, you, and you know at that moment to not look over your shoulder. You know at that moment, he's really speaking to you. His eyes are locked on your eyes. You can't even hardly blink your eyes. And he says, you are the light of the world. Like a city set on a hilltop that can't be hidden, no one would light a lamp and then place it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let me get real. Let me get authentic. Let me get honest. We're all trapped in our humanness. And you know, and I know, right now we can all be nodding our head and saying, okay, all right, I'm convinced, I'm in. I'm going to live the life for Jesus. I'm going to live in the light. But I know tomorrow something's going to come at me, and I'm going to be blindsided, and I'm going to lose my patience. I'm going to say something I don't mean. I'm going to have thoughts that I don't know where they came from, but they don't belong in a heart that's been given to Jesus. So I'm going to read 10 words that are negative, 10 phrases that are harsh, but they have to do with our humanity. They have to do with our brokenness and who we are when we forget we belong to Jesus. Which one of these 10 words best describes your spiritual journey up to this moment? Let's not say up to this moment. Let's just say, which one describes you right now? Bored? Hurt? paralyzed, dull, shattered, non-existent, hardened, lifeless, unsure. Did you pick out a word? Our humanity follows us. But now I need you to pick out that one word. Hold on to that one word. In your mind's eye, allow it to become italicized. Now hit the bold button. Feel the reality of that one word that you're being plagued with right now. Now listen to what I'm about to say. The Holy Spirit loves to take bored, hurt, dull, paralyzed, shattered, non-existent, self-absorbed, hardened, lifeless, unsure people into the throne room of God and teach them to access heaven. Wherever you're at right now, the Holy Spirit desires to take you into the throne room, and you're not a foreigner. He desires for you to be comfortable there and to find that place to be your home. Was a wild ride. 2021 is going to be exciting. I don't know how, but hold on tight. Grace Point Christian Church, you have been a faithful friend to us. Abundant Life Church, we look forward to being in kingdom partnership with you. This is going to be crazy, dangerous, and absolutely hope-filled because Jesus is the light of the world.